All right, so I'm actually really excited about this sermon today. Very neat sermon. We're on Romans 16. Can you believe that? We're on the last chapter of Romans. Now, I do, one of the workouts I do regularly is a stair stepper. And I usually do it for 20 minutes, or it used to be 100 floors, but I do a little more than 100 floors. But if you picture about 100 floors on the stair stepper, there is a time when you get up to the place where you're almost done. Maybe you're on floor number 90 and you just got 10 more floors to go and you're just finishing up. And that's how I feel about this book of Romans. Like we're really almost done. And you could almost look at this last stuff as just stuff that you quickly read over really quickly and you don't pick up what's here. But there's some really, really good stuff in this last chapter, and it's not something that we should race through. In fact, we're going to spend 3 weeks on this last chapter because I think there are three distinct things to pick up at and look at. And I like this sermon so much because it just makes me think of the people in the church. It makes me think of you guys, you know, as you think about it, the church people. I was thinking of calling this sermon church folk. You know, the church folk, or the church people, or something like that, you know, and I gave it a little bit different. It's greeting church people. So, good morning, church people. Now, I think some people on the outside of the church think of people in the church, and they think the church is not so cool. It's not something that they would want to be known as a church person, but I think it's really a good thing to be known as. It's what we should want to be known as, is church people. People that are part of this body. Was watching the show Survivor with my wife a while back, and she asked me what I thought of the show, and I said, man, I said, the people just seem like they're getting kind of strange to me, you know, and she said, I don't think they're strange. She said, what if we were on there? We would look pretty strange too. And I think it's just, that's real people, you know. I think it's a little bit like that, you know, as a church, when people like judge a church and they look at a church and they go, they think about, oh, this person's strange or that person's strange. Well, the fact is we're all strange, amen? And we all have our little peculiarities and things like that. So, you know, it's just great to be alive and to be able to love God and serve God and be part of people that want to do that and to maintain relationships for so many years and so blessed to do that. And we're going to learn some things in this passage as you look at it. So be ready, all right? But let's read the passage. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, one fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Statues. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patroblus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, greet Julia, Nerus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for those verses, and thank you for what we're going to cover in those verses, Lord, and how we're going to be blessed by these words. And I ask you would open our hearts to you, and you would show us the truth. And you would change us where we need to be changed, Lord, because we all do, every single one of us, Lord. We need to be changed. We need to continue to be conformed to the image of your Son, Lord. So, Father, we pray you would do that. It is in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, just a little background here, or a thought here. This mention of Phoebe in verse 1, it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe. It seems almost to come out of nowhere. Like, there's a definite transition between chapter 15 and chapter 16. You know, some scholars, I guess they would call themselves that, I don't know if they are or not, but they make the argument that this wasn't part of the original letter. You know, there's all kinds of debate about that, you know, but I think it seems to not be a letter that stands on its own. And so the thought that this was a different letter, different author is rather strange one. And it's very personal addition to what was covered throughout the letter. And it fits, you know, very well. And so this really demonstrates the personal relationship that Paul had with the people in this church, despite having not been there yet. He had a great relationship with them. And this mentioning of Phoebe, it may seem like it comes out of nowhere, but it probably doesn't come out of nowhere. It is very likely, and I don't know if you've heard this before, I mentioned it a couple weeks ago, but it is very likely that Phoebe was actually given the important job of taking the letter from where Paul was, taking it in Corinth, taking it to Rome and delivering the letter. That it's very likely that she was the one that did that. And that's what many people believe. Now, you can't know that for certain, but that seems to be what's going on here, that he gives this special commendation to her because she's the one that has the very important job of delivering this letter. And that would be, as you think about it, a really important job when you think about all of history in your hands. Like one of the greatest pieces of scripture that gives doctrinal understanding to us was entrusted to a person to carry and deliver. And just think what Satan would want to do with that. I think Satan would want to stop that. You think of all that has developed from this letter. The whole Protestant Reformation is actually built on this letter, really.
Amen.
Not just strictly on its own, but so many of the ideas. And we talked about those, how we're saved through faith, by grace through faith alone. You know, not through our works, not through something that the church can award to us or take away from us. But it's purely through our relationship with Christ, our faith in Christ, and there's no other way. You know, so much of that we stand on as Bible-believing churches comes from things that are really spelled out clearly in the book of Romans. And so this letter that she had, you know, if we go with that idea that she's the one that delivered this letter that she had, which would change all the world and change all history, she's given this job to take and deliver. And I think we know that God was with her and God was protecting her, and it was God's plan to get that. So that would happen. But Paul writes and he commends her to the Romans there, to the church at Rome. And so this is probably what this commendation was for. And he's saying that she's probably going to need some things from you, and also we want you to receive her and accept her. So it says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at it's probably pronounced Cenchrea. I like to pronounce it Cenchrea as you look at it. It depends on which language you're looking at it from as far as how you pronounce it. But that city was actually really close to Corinth. It was on the coast to the east of Corinth. So Corinth would be a city that there would be, you'd have sea access on both sides. This was the main sea access that they had. And so it had a very close relationship with Corinth. And that's where we think Paul wrote Romans from. And so she's from there. She's from this town, this city. And she's from the church that is there. And she's going to take the letter to Rome, as you think about it. And so we know at minimum she's traveling there. She's traveling from where Paul is. She's traveling to Rome. She's going to be right there. And he says that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you. For she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Now, so Paul commends Phoebe. He's really saying that she's a very important person. He's saying she is quite, as you think about it, even you look at these verses, He dedicates two verses to this one person of all these people that he's talking about. And this is one that's not from their church. This is one who's coming to the church. So he commends her in these three ways. He calls her a sister, he calls her a servant, and he calls her a patron of many. Now, the sister would be clearly him saying that she is one of us. She's a sister in Christ. She's a fellow believer in Christ. The servant, now this is the exact same word that we get deacon from, diakonos. It means servant, okay? And remember, we actually saw this recently. It said, they use the same word for Christ. Christ was called a servant in this way. And we also see other places where it's used for the office of deacon. Now, the word itself, okay, you ready for this, right? Ready? You've probably heard of deaconess, right? You ever heard of deaconess? Does anybody have a Bible that translates that deaconess? Because I think there are some Bibles that translate that deaconess. So you have deacon, a lot of times in our English, kind of appropriation of that word, we would say deacon or deaconess, like male, female version of a deacon, male servant, female servant. Okay, the actual word there is neuter, meaning it's neither masculine or feminine. There is no indication of that it indicates a male or female or in any way. It's a neuter word. Same way that it's used when it was used of Christ. But now this word is used a lot of other places that are, it's just translated servant. So for instance, in John 2, 5 and 9, when Jesus turned the water to wine, it talks about the servants that were there. Same exact word is used for them in that case. And in Romans 13, 4, when it's speaking of the government authorities and obeying the government authorities, uses the exact same word of the government authorities, that they are the Lord's servant, you know, to do what's right. And then, like I said, in Romans 15, 8, where it says, "For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs." Same exact word used for Christ there. Now, in your Bible, it's probably translated deacon in certain other places in Philippians 1:1 and 1 Timothy 3:10 and 13, where it actually talks about the office of deacon. Bibles typically then translate that as the word deacon. So the word means servant, but there is an office in the church called deacon there. And so this is actually important. All this stuff is really important as I'm going through this, because there is a great question, you know, whether or not deacons in the church, there are women deacons in the church, or is deacon an office for men? Because you look at the qualifications for deacons, there's a couple things that you have to kind of take into account. One is it lists the qualifications, like, for instance, a husband of one wife. And it's all about he, but there is a part in there also that says, and the women, or it could be, and their wives, so there are qualifications for wives. And so this is important to the question for churches, is whether or not women would serve in the office of deacon, or that's for men to do. Now, in our church, because this is the way it's always been, we have men as the deacons. Men are deacons, men are the elders. And you could really make a much stronger biblical case that only men should serve as elders. Women, God, that's not the job or the role that God has set apart for women in Scripture. And so as much as that doesn't meet the way the world wants to do things, that's the way God does things, and that's the way God laid it out in Scripture. So therefore, we don't have women pastors, we don't have women leading teaching in the church, because we have Scripture that says that's not a woman's role. And that, and God says in his thinking, in his revelation, it goes all the way back to Genesis as the reason for that. Okay, so looking at this, was Phoebe a deacon? Did she serve in that office or that role in the church? I don't think so. I think it's just saying she's a servant, just like it's saying Christ was a servant, just like it used many other people were servants. Could I go to a church that had deaconesses? Yeah, I could. As you look at it, it's one of those things that's not as nailed down. And a lot of churches, it would be a lot like ours, they would have deaconesses. It's just the idea of serving. And what a deacon is a deacon is a leading servant in the church. So they lead the way in the servant. Now, it is actually really important, it is very important, that men don't just turn all the serving over to women. And that's what's happened in a lot of churches. A lot of churches, men aren't serving, women are doing all the serving. They're really the deacons of the church, whether they have the title or not. And there are no men leading the way in serving. I don't feel like that's what our church looks like, but that's what a lot of churches look like. But we don't want to be that. We want to have men and women, everybody serving. And whether you have the title or not, you can be a servant. Amen. And you can serve the Lord. And so it's not of first importance whether she was in that office or that role, but we know that she was known as a servant. What's probably more important is that Phoebe belonged to a church. Amen. She belonged to that church at Cenchrea. She was a member of that church, and she served in that church. Amen. And she served the people in that church, and she served the Lord in that church. And that's what's really like most important. As you think about yourself as a Christian, God has called you to belong to a church, to a local church. And many of you belong to this church, and this is your church home and your church family. God has called you to belong to a local church, a local gathering, and to serve the people of that church, to serve that church and to serve the Lord there, and to be part of the work of that church and trying to serve the Lord and accomplish things that we can accomplish together that we never could accomplish on our own. Amen. You know, it's really hard to do. It's hard to run a vacation Bible school and preach the gospel to 100 kids if you just do it by yourself at home. Just try to do it in your neighborhood by yourself. And there's nothing wrong with, you know, backyard Bible clubs and things like that. But, you know, I'm going to do this by myself in my backyard, and I'm going to reach all these kids and tell them all about the Lord. It's very difficult to achieve on your own. And that's where the church comes in. And so she belonged to that church. She was committed to that church. She served that church. And that's God's plan for us, too. And so, and he talks about her. He says, welcome her in a way worthy of the saints. I mean, welcome her in a way that's fitting of a fellow believer that loves the Lord and serves the Lord. When it says saints, it's not talking about a special class of believers. It's just talking about all believers. Welcome her like you would another Christian, because she's your sister in Christ. Amen. And he says, help her in whatever she has need from you. Now, so Paul is anticipating that she's going to need some help. And as you think about it, she takes that long journey. She's going to need help when she gets here. She's going to probably need to be refreshed, her supplies replenished, whatever she needs. He's saying, it's like, hey, I want a blank check written on her behalf. Give her what she needs. Now, this is one thing that really stands out to me. It says, she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. And if you look up that word patron, what it basically means is it's someone who has resources that uses them to help and enable someone else. Okay, so it's like a supporter. I think of it kind of like that person who has the resources and the funds to actually support missionaries that would go out and serve the Lord. They might not be the ones that are actually always going, but they are the ones who are providing the support and what's needed. And Paul had many people like this, and Jesus had many people like this. They were the ones that provided what was needed. And for some of you, you're that person. You're that person that what you give supports the work of others, and it supports the work of the kingdom. And God uses you in that way, and he's given you the resources that you have for a reason to do that. But what I think is so neat about this is I think about her as being this person that really supported others, really helped others, really gave them what they needed. At this time now, she's the one that needs help. Amen. She's the one that needs support. And it's like that for you too. Like, as you think about it, she was the one that was probably supporting the missionaries going out, but now she's the missionary. And that may be the case for you too. You may go from being the one who provides the support to the one that's actually out there doing something hands-on in some place. And you may have to go from being the one that has the resources, because sometimes there's a certain comfort in that too, to be the one, hey, I've got the resources, I'm the one that helps so many people. I had that in my life. There was a time before I transitioned to pastoring, and we were just sharing this with somebody that we had dinner with the other night, so it's kind of fresh in my mind, is that I was thinking, wow, first of all, we give a lot to the church, and I can see the statements. I know what the church receives for income, and I know exactly what I give, and I've said, that's going to be a big shock to the church if I leave my job. And I'm not working in my job in software anymore, and I become a pastor. It's, man, the church is going to really be in a tough spot financially. And so I'm thinking in this human way, you know, about myself and how much God needs me and these kind of things. And I think the Lord was telling me through that. He's like, you know what? I don't need your help. I got this. I would actually rather you not think of yourself that way and be the one that goes, I'm going to do more with you if you leave that behind. Amen. And I had to transition into that. Now, of course, I would say really not completely, not as much as others. I mean, the Lord's really still blessed us in some ways that we didn't expect through it all. And you know, God's just been so good whenever we've stepped out in faith. You know, God's has provided. But there is that time where, like, I remember somebody came up and gave me some money one time. Like, I want you to have this. You know, you've done something for me. I want you to have this. I was like, I can't take that. Like, no, you got to take that. God's telling me to give that to you. You got to take it. It's like, I had to, like, humble myself and take this because I didn't really want to, because I didn't really think I needed it, but this person was telling me that, you know, the Lord really wants me to bless you in this way, and so I can't get in the way of them doing what God wants to do. But, like, it can be humbling sometimes to move from that point where you're the one that supplies the need to being the one that is in need. And I think that's what's happened here for her on this, that she took this trip, and now she needs help, and she's going to receive help, and Paul wrote. But that's is a lot of how the church works, as you think about it, and how we're able to do, you know, what we do, from people, you know, giving of themselves in both these ways. Now, verse 3 continues. It says transition. So it goes from this very important person, Phoebe. It goes to these other two people. It says greet Prisca and Aquila, and your Bible may say Priscilla. It's a form of the same name. It's the same people that are being talked about other places in Scripture. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my sake, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. All right, so first thing about these two, we can learn pretty much everything there is to learn about them, at least in the biblical sense, in a few pieces of Scripture, so we might as well read those Scripture rather than me just telling you these things. In Acts 18, 1 through 4, it says, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. And so these were fellow Jews. They were kicked out of Rome with all the other Jews, because there was a time that, like it says here, Claudius got fed up with all the Jews and blamed everything on the Jews, and he kicked them all out of Rome. And so now they were out of Rome, and they were over in Corinth, and this is where he met them. And these two had a trade, and it was the same trade that Paul had, and their trade was tent making, and so they worked together. And these two are probably, as we'll see later, they're probably pretty successful in that business and what they did, and they were good at that. And Paul worked with them together. Now, he calls them his fellow workers in Romans, and I think there's like two parts of that. One is fellow workers making tents, but the real work was in the kingdom of God, spreading the gospel. They worked and they served the Lord together in that way. Now, there's a little bit more in Acts 18 that I'm going to skip in the middle, but I want to jump ahead to verses 24 through 28 here. 24 through 28, it says, now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he taught accurately about Jesus, but only up to a point. There were some things that he was missing in his understanding. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he had arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public and showing by the Scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. And so when you think about the work of Priscilla and Aquila there, this amazing husband and wife team, I want to really point to that, husband and wife team that served the Lord together, they were able to see this guy that was doing some good, but he was lacking some information and some understanding. They were able to quietly pull him aside. You notice they didn't just like interrupt him in what he was saying and enter a debate with him, but they quietly pulled him aside and they explained to him the scriptures more accurately, had more accurate understanding of the faith. And Apollos took that, you know, that correction and that reproof there. He took that and he went with it and he trusted them and he believed and he went and he was used by the Lord in a great way. So I think that you can see this would be an example of their work in Christ that they did. And I think that's a great example of how we should try to approach things as you look at it, you know, the way that they did it. But God was able to use them in that way. And it was really a gentle correction. Now, at some point, it says that they risked their necks for Paul. So they put their lives in danger for Paul. We don't know exactly what he has in mind when he says that, but I think that they knew what he had in mind. The people that he was writing to knew what he had in mind. And the reason why I would say that especially is that it says that I give thanks, but all the churches that the Gentiles give thanks as well. So all the churches probably knew exactly what Priscilla and Aquila did to put their lives on the line for Paul and for the gospel and for them. Now, there's one more important thing to say about Priscilla and Aquila. It says, greet also the church in their house. And so this is why it's likely thought that they were probably pretty successful in their business as tent makers. First of all, they're kicked out of Rome, but then they get to go back to Rome. And when they get back to Rome, they're using their house for the church to meet. So they probably have a big enough space to gather some number of people and to meet there. And you see in the early church, oftentimes they met in houses. Now, some people are like, well, that just shows you that's the way all churches should be. It should be the house church. You know, that's the only way to do it. Now, one of the reasons why it makes really sense for the early church to meet in houses is where else would they have met? They had nothing. And so when you have nothing, you have to just find a place. You have to do something. So somebody has to have hospitality. Somebody has to say, look, my place is big enough. I've been blessed by the Lord. You know, we've been blessed by the Lord in our tent making. He would say, we're going to open up our house. People are going to come there. Please park down the road a little bit and kind of filter it. Don't make my neighbors there. And do not drive your car on my neighbor's grass because they're going to say something to me if you come. Okay, they didn't have cars and all that stuff, but I'm just kind of thinking of what it's like when you have a big church gathering at your house and there are a lot of people come over and things like that. So, but they did. They were the people that opened their home and a lot of the church, we don't know if it was the whole church, who exactly it was, but they opened their home and people met there. There was a church that met in their house. There was a local gathering that met in their home. And when Paul gives his greeting, so he starts his greeting with this couple that he met along the way. So these are the ones that he's worked with really close, that he knows them well. And they may have been, I know that they were a very useful part of going back to Rome and taking the gospel there. I don't think that they were necessarily the originators of it. And I'll show you why in just a minute. But they were close to Paul, but he says, you know, also greet your church. Greet your church. So it's a whole bunch of people there. In that case, a group of people, a gathering of a whole church. He recognizes this whole body of people at the same time. And he says, greet my beloved Epaphras. And you begin to see somewhat of the relationship. This guy, Epaphras, he says, was the first convert to Christ in Asia. So in that Roman province, Asia, he was the very first one that came to Christ. And Paul, you know, really expresses that he loves him. He had a first-hand relationship with him, close relationship with him, and he loves him. And he expresses that affection. Now, when you think about it, I just want to give you like a little idea of where we're going here. All right, so we kind of started big with Phoebe, okay, with Priscilla and Aquila. There's a lot to say there. There's going to kind of be less and less to say about each of these people, and we know them less and less, but there are important details to pick up here, you know, as you look at it. He says, greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. So this Mary, we don't exactly know who this Mary is. Mary was a very common name, and Mary is a common name. We have several Marys in our church here. Okay, now I do know one thing about most Marys I know, they do work hard. Okay? They do work hard. They're hardworking. All the Marys I know are hardworking. And this Mary was no exception. She was hardworking, and she did it for others, and she served others. And that's what she did. And so one of the things that you're going to see here again and again is Paul mentioning hard work. Hard work. There is hard work that goes on in the ministry. Has to be. That's part of it. Now, you're not working to earn God's love or his salvation or approval or something like that, but we have to take the energy that we have and put it to work to serve the Lord. And there's a lot of hard work that goes on. And so Mary was one of the people that's mentioned as working hard. And it says that she worked hard for you. She worked hard for the church, for other people in the church, and she did that. And that was part of the fellowship that they had, the koinonia that they had, the communion that they had together. It says, greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Now, a couple things. I should point out Mary's a woman, right? You understand that, right? That's a woman's name, Mary. Okay, Andronicus is a guy's name. Okay, that's a guy's name. And this, I think if you're thinking about names, I mean, this isn't a bad name. It means male victor warrior. Right? I mean, I should have thought of that. Andronicus Lynn. What a great name for a middle linebacker, right? See, we were talking about names in the Bible study. I saved that one yesterday. I didn't bring this up in Bible study. But I was thinking that men's breakfast, when we were talking about names, what they meant, like, this is one I like, Andronicus. Yeah. Sounds like a centurion or warrior, you know, something like a guy you'll see that put out there in the battle, you know. Okay, greet Andronicus. Now, I guess that, you know, I don't know, did this guy live up to his name? I have no idea. He might have been the skinniest little guy that, you know, didn't fit the name, or he could have really fit the name. And I want to think about him as a guy that really fit the name. And I want to say that God brings all kinds of guys to the kingdom, right? All kinds of men. No man is really anything compared to God. Now, it says Andronicus and Junia. Now, you're going to get a little picture in my mind. The first thing that comes to mind for me when I read the name Junia is Juni Cortez. Does anybody know what that's from? I know my daughter does. She's like, anybody else, is that familiar to anyone else? Yeah. I just think of the name Juni Cortez, you know. And that's what came to my mind. But the thing is, I want to correct Juni Cortez is a boy, right? He's the boy in the Spy Kids movie. But this is probably a woman, another woman here. And it actually probably not pronounced Juni, but it's probably like Junia there. Okay? And keep in mind, okay, there's a method to what I'm doing here. I'm pointing out to you, in case you haven't noticed, there are a lot of women that are mentioned in this chapter. While I'm talking about it, while I've taken a break to talk about it, do you know that this was a male-dominated society? And that it was very progressive and very advanced. And I use the word progressive in a positive sense because we can use it in a negative sense. But I want to point out something about Paul. And I've actually heard this. One time we were going door to door and we were witnessing, and a lady told me, she said, I don't like Paul. He's probably said he's a chauvinist back then, or maybe she said he was a misogynist, or, you know, there's all these new words. I don't, you know, I got to keep up with them, what they mean and everything, you know. But basically, she was saying that Paul hated women, and the things he wrote, because, you know, Paul wrote some things, you know, in scripture about, like, guidelines that he had given for worship and things that were expected out of women, things that were expected out of men, that we still believe, by the way, because they're in scripture. Okay, but this perspective of this woman was that, you know, Paul was this anti-woman person. But I actually want to say, if you really understood the history and you really understood the times, Christianity and Christ and the Apostle Paul did more to level the playing field for women than anyone in the history of mankind. And when Paul writes here and he includes, there's probably 9 women that are mentioned here, when he includes those 9 women and he thinks of them as first-class citizens and he gives Phoebe this important job, that Paul did not hate women in any way at all. And Paul did more for women than any women here have done for women. I'll make that argument in that case and what the way that God used him and what he did. And so Paul loved people. He loved the Lord, you know, and he saw that men, women, children, we all can be citizens of Christ and of the kingdom. Amen. And Christ died for all of us. And so these two, he says, he calls them my kinsmen. And he could just be meaning like, you know, my brother and sister in Christ, or he could actually also mean that these two were Jewish. And I think that that's a good possibility there, the second one. Okay, but he also calls them my fellow prisoners. And so, again, don't know exactly. It's possible these two actually were in prison with Paul. Or he knows that they were in prison. He knows that they have the same background and they both were in prison and maybe in prison for the Lord. But he has that in common with them. And he says, when he speaks to them, he says, they are well known to the apostles. Now, this one is one, if you really are studying deeply, that particular phrase, sometimes translated, they are well known among the apostles. And then sometimes it's translated like this, they are well known to the apostles. And like the question, the debate is, you know, well, were there other apostles? Are they saying that they're well-known apostles, that these two were apostles and that they were well-known, or that they were just well-known to the apostles? And I think that's probably the better way to understand it, because there's like a lot more that goes with being an apostle. And so they were well known to the apostles. They served the Lord. People knew who they were. The apostles knew who they were. They had this reputation. And Paul writes, they were in Christ before me. Now, I think there's a really good chance that actually these people were used and they were instrumental in bringing the gospel to Rome. They were Christians before Paul was a Christian. They were saved before Paul was saved. It's possible that these people maybe were back in Jerusalem at the time of Pentecost and brought the faith to Rome. We don't know exactly, but I just want to put that out as a possibility. And Paul recognizes that. He says, greet, I'm already getting ready for the name, right? I thought about this. I thought about getting Jeff Mundell to come and read the passage today to read all the hard names that are here. I thought that would be like really good. I don't know exactly where he is, if he's in here, if he's next door. But wouldn't that have been a good idea, like when there's a hard passage, you know? Yesterday in Bible study, I put one of those really hard ones on somebody, Michael over there, and he's like, hey, I'll read. And I was like, go ahead, chapter 1, verse 1 right there. You got it. I don't know how to say half these words, you know. So it's always fun, you know. The words, the names are a little bit easier in this one, but I'm probably butchering them still. But greet, again, I get getting worked up on this name, Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. So again, another person, he expresses that he loves this person. He says, greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ. Again, another worker. And he puts this in here. This is a worker in Christ. So it's one thing to just be hardworking. It's another thing to be hardworking in Christ. Amen. Be hardworking in Christ. And again, another beloved, he says, in my beloved statues. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. So here, he mentions somebody being approved. When you hear the word approved, what do you think? Wana, right? You think of Wana, right? You think of Wana, right, Dan? Approved workmen are not ashamed. This is one who's approved. He's approved by the Lord. You know, that's what I think of when I see that. You know, so here's one who's approved in Christ. I don't think this is the only one, but he's kind of giving these different things. It doesn't mean he doesn't love that person, but calling out different things in the church, things he knows about the people in the church, the church folk. This is what they are, approved in Christ. He said, greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. He calls out a whole family here. All right, now this is where you'll see this a couple times. You'll see this here, you're going to see it again in just a moment. But also remember he called out husbands and wives. A couple here as you look at it. All right, so I have this idea looking at it that this is something that you see. And we're seeing things that are really healthy about a church, you know, as you look at it. Like, and I'm going to go over the list of them, but I just want to call out this one, that there were whole families that were there, that he was able to call. This whole family, greet this whole family in the Lord. Greet them, you know, because they serve together. Greet this husband and wife that serve together. So I think it's really, really great to think about, you know, this idea of serving the Lord with your husband and wife. Now, that's not always what everybody gets to do, and it's okay if that's not where you are, you know. And it wasn't, it's not the household that I grew up in, right? But as you think about it, just think about it, if you're not there at that point, that opportunity to serve the Lord as a husband and wife team. And some of you are out there, you're sitting next to your husband and wife, you know, or maybe his future husband or something. You know, as you look at it, think about it, that is a great thing. Like when I think about what I want, you know, I don't want you to just know me as Heath. I want you to know me as Heath and Han. Right? And there's a lot of you I know that way, you know. Like I know Pat and Mary, you know. I know Pat and Mary that way, you know. And so as you think about it, that should be a goal of ours, you know, to serve the Lord together as husband and wife. And so we're definitely seeing that as an example in this church, but it went even beyond that. You were seeing some whole family units. Some whole family units. Now, like, I think about my family. I got a lot of family here. And some people think, like, that's a negative thing. Oh, there's a negative thing. Oh, there's this one family in the church, you know, and they're trying to do everything. You know, I don't hear that about us or whatever. But, you know, like, I got my mom. She was doing a lot here before I was ever doing anything here. You know, my sister was doing a lot here before I was doing it. I came later on. Now my poor mom and sister, they get known as, you know, related to me. Like, you're like, oh, you're the pastor's mom, or you're the pastor's sister. Like, okay, no, I was here before him, you know. I was doing things when he was gone, you know. But it's like to be able to have your family and serve with your family. Now, again, like, every single part of my family hasn't been on board for the ride and is not part of it, you know. And, you know, you can't control that, and you might long for that. But I just want to say it's a real blessing when it's there. That your family, you worship the Lord together, that you're in it together, and you keep walking with the Lord together, and you can be in one church together. That should be something that we should really want to have happen here, you know, in our church as you look at it. He says, greet my kinsman, Herodian, greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. So another kinsman, another family greeted. He says, greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphania and Tryphosa. And these are probably women. Also here, greet the beloved Perses, who has worked hard in the Lord. And I believe that's a man there as you look at it. But again, what's mentioned? They work. They work in the Lord. Both of the mentions there are being working in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Okay. This is the test for you guys. I told you that I thought of Juni Cortez earlier. Who do you think of when I say the name Rufus? Anybody? What?
Bill Ted.
Yeah. Okay, not me. A different one. Totally different one. But okay. I think of a different one, and I don't know if you know this one, but I think of the old Seahawk, Rufus Porter. You remember him? A little really fast defensive end, you know, and then what would they do in the kingdom? I thought surely, Brian, you were going to get that one. I had served that on a platter for you. Do you remember Rufus Porter? Yeah, you remember Rufus Porter. But totally random, but you think about like where names come from, right? Like people get named things for a reason. They're getting named after someone in the Bible, you know? And so this Rufus, so he says, greet Rufus. Rufus is chosen in the Lord. So we got somebody who's approved, or we have somebody who's chosen in the Lord. And that's what God does. God chooses us. Now, basically, if we're coming to Christ, we have to be chosen by the Lord. Don't wrap your mind around it too tightly. Don't think about it too hard. But just know that God's calling you. He wants you to believe in him. He's putting it out there. If you believe and you say, well, why did I believe? Well, I believe because I was chosen by God. And God called me. And I answered his call. And I was going to answer his call because it was God calling. Okay? So he's chosen the Lord, and it says also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Now, his mother, let me ask you a question. Mother, woman or man? Mother was a woman. So there's another woman that's mentioned here in it, okay? And so he says, she's your mother, she's been a mother to me as well. And so what he's mentioning here, he's talking about is this fact, as you think about it, in the church. So in the church, you have different people, different ages, different backgrounds. But he says, you know what? Your mom is part of the church. And you know what your mom's been like to me? She's been like a mother to me also. And so, like, you have the opportunity to have those kind of relationships in the church, to be something like a mother, or maybe something like an aunt, you know, to someone that's younger than you in the church, or maybe to be like a brother or a sister or those things within the church. So I think this reminds me of that idea here, is that this church and all churches are a family. Yeah. We're a family. We're your brothers and sisters. You know, to some you might be like, you know, you're like a mom. You're like a dad to me. It's really special. And as you think about it, like to be part of this is a really special thing to be a part of, and to have those relationships for a long time.
Amen.
Real blessing. And it also speaks to this idea. Okay, listen to this closely. You know, if you have things that work the way they do a lot of times nowadays, you take all the youth and you put all the youth together, and you put all the people that are 30-something together, and you put all the people that are 60-something together, and you put all the seniors together, and you segregate out groups of people. But really, in the church, you need those groups to cross-pollinate and to blend together and to be together. And young people need older people, and older people need younger people, and people that have young kids need people that don't have young kids, and both sides, you know, all those things. You need those things working together, and then you have those kind of family relationships. It's not a very strong family if everyone is at the same place in life. Okay, and so he was able to see, like, okay, this mother of yours, she's like a mother to me. She's an older woman, and she's cared for me, and she's done these things, and I've learned so much from her. And so we get to go and be that. Amen? It says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Probably not worth going into what comes to my mind when I see Asyncritus. It's more of a computer programming term, so you don't need to know about it probably. But okay. Oh, let me back up though, okay? Because I did, speaking of computer programming, okay? I meant to mention tent making, right? So Paul was a tent maker. He had a trade, right? He had this useful skill. How many of you have a trade out there? Got a trade or some skill? You know what I mean? Or working, like for instance, Sarah, you're working on school. You're working on teaching. That's a trade, you know. So if you work in education, you know, that's your trade. That's what you do. You know, it's a place where you can go and you're going to work and you're going to contribute and you're going to do those things. I don't just mean people have a trade like you went to trade school and you work this particular trade, but I do mean that if that was the case, but you have different trades. So like, I think of myself, you know, I'm a pastor, that's the first thing what I do, but the trade, the skill that I have is a computer programmer. So that's what I've done throughout the years. So if I need to make some kind of extra support or funds or things like that, then that's what I can do to go and do that, like as a tent maker. And so I just want to say that it's a blessing to have that. And trades and skills are really important. And you think about being a young person, like Eric's been talking to young people and stuff like that, to develop that, to develop trades and abilities to do things. And that's going to really help you. And you, part of doing that enables you to serve in ministry, because you're able to use that to serve in ministry and to enable you to do that. So I want to encourage you to, you know, be working on those kind of things that will create opportunities for you in the future and that you can use to glorify God. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I hope that kind of gets you excited to go to work tomorrow or to school tomorrow or something like that, you know, that you're ready to go. Now, some of you are like, I'm supposed to mention that on Sunday, you know? Now, I did hear something. I heard that Rob and Eric are working on the same job site. Is that still true or is that... I'm going to pray for that job site, because the Lord is up to something up there. The two guys from this little church in Spanaway are working on the same job site. Where is this? In
Kent.
Okay. All right. So we got to be praying for that place up in Kent. You know, there must be something going on here, right? Okay, one more thing about that. Eric's a carpenter. He's an iron worker. I understand they don't always get along. These guys get along, and it just shows you what's possible in the church, okay? Brings people together. There he is. Okay, now you guys take this next verse up to your job site and do this while you're up there. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Rob and I have been working on something actually. We notice how excited the kids are to see each other each week at youth group. They don't do this to us because they're not that excited to see us in person. But we started getting excited to see each other. We're like, hey, Laura, good to see you. That's so long. I haven't seen you since Sunday. Really, like, they've not noticed Rob. I just told him our secret. Okay, but here, Paul writes this instruction to them, and it would fit their culture. He says, greet one another with a holy kiss. And what a holy kiss was is something, it was a gesture that would be common in their culture that they did, that when you greeted somebody in the Lord, that you gave them basically a little kiss on the cheek. And that was something that was common for them. And it didn't mean anything like anything romantic, or there was supposed to be no other motive with it or anything like that. It's the idea, it's an appropriate and fitting greeting, and that greeting actually shows fellowship and it shows acceptance. All right, now it's not something that the church has historically continued, or our culture is not a part of our culture. You know, if we took this really seriously and just did it to somebody like one day, it probably shocked them, you know. Now, but you probably have met people from other cultures that have done that. Like, not so much that it's even connected to the church within other cultures. Like, Hannah has an uncle, he's from South Africa, and it was somewhat common for them to do something like that, to greet somebody with like a kiss on the cheek. And that is not unusual in places. I would kind of compare it here in our culture to something more like a hug, or maybe even better, the Christian side hug. Do you know what the Christian side hug is? It's like, you know, hey, it's a side hug, it's not a hug this way. Now, that's an important skill to have, right? And it's part like this. It's like saying, like, I'm not going in for the big frontal hug. I'm just demonstrating, but it is an affectionate thing. Also, I think sometimes of the bro hug, you know, as you think about it. You know what the bro hug is? It's like the two hits, you know, boom, boom, and the two hits in the back, you know, like that. Like that, you do that, you know. But you don't give a bro hug to someone that's not a bro, you know, like that's as you do it, right? But I think in our culture, we have greetings that are fitting. Now, one more thing. While we're talking about hugs, we got to talk about hugs just a little bit, okay? It's a very important subject. I'm not joking. This kind of stuff can get controversial in churches, okay? Okay, don't hug somebody that doesn't want to be hugged. Okay, right now, this is a bit serious, right? You know, like, not everybody, and like, sometimes you may have hugged somebody and you're like, oh, I just hugged that person. They probably didn't seem like they wanted a hug. Like, I better not do that again, you know, because we're not at that level. We're not there, you know. This person just has distance, you know. So, I know, you're just talking about stuff you would never expect to hear about. But no, this is important. Like, you know, sometimes people have trouble kind of understanding things like this. You come into an environment, people are hugging different things, all of a sudden, next thing you know, you're trying to do it, and then you an awkward situation is created, these kind of things, right? You don't think that happened with the holy kiss? So, where I'm going with, when you think about things like hugging, there should never be any kind of other motive for it. Really respect, you know, another person's space, and all these things. But going kind of back to the idea, there should be affection in the church. Closeness and love, you know, and those kind of things that fit in and are appropriate, and that show, like, hey, you belong here. You belong here. You know, you're one of us. Sometimes something like this is described as being descriptive rather than prescriptive. Like, this isn't a command, like, okay, you are commanded by Scripture to greet one another with the holy kiss, but it's more describing, you know, what they did and how they did things. But I do think if you look at it, we might not really be required to give each other a holy kiss, but we should be required to give each other our love and affection and welcoming to one another. Amen. As we're here. And you see that. Okay, so that was all 16 verses. I just want to close us out with three quick points and just kind of a list of things that we see here. The first point is that the letter of Romans was written to be read and understood by normal people like you and me. And all those people that he talked about, those are just the normal people in the church, and he's written to them, and they're supposed to read it and understand it just like we are. It wasn't just written to, like, theologians or something like that, although that's what we all should be in some sense. But it wasn't just written to the scholarly people that make that their profession, but it's written to everyday people to understand, and that's why it's such an important book. And again, I just want to bring this idea home that there were a lot of women mentioned, and Paul was not a misogynist. Paul was not that in any way, and these women were mentioned doing amazing things for the Lord. And so we all can do amazing things for the Lord if we're empowered by the Lord to do those things. And then third is, this is what Paul saw in the Roman church. This kind of list of things that I'm going to just reiterate. You can probably remember them. But I think these are the same things that we should see in our church. Okay? Genuine love, sacrifice, courage, hard work in the Lord, hospitality, husbands and wives and families serving together. We should be a sense of family, family relationships. You know, like, you're like a mother to me. You're like a father to me. Those things, we should see those things in our church. And I believe that we do, but that should be a way that we should continue to grow in what our church should be like. And just lastly, when I was thinking about this idea, you know, of our church, you know, like if somebody was writing a letter to our church, you know, and they're like, hey, I want to greet these people, you know, and be like, hey, greet that guy up front that does the announcements, you know, greet Eric, you know, he's so funny and energetic and he brings so much energy to the whole thing, you know, greet him, you know, greet the Green family. Yeah, I'm just thinking, I don't want to call any out too much, but I was thinking I could go through the whole church and just name like a bunch of names, but it's the people that are here, you know, and I think that as you read something like this and you think about a church and what it was like, you should think about our church and the people that are here, and it kind of also gets you thinking, do I really know my church? Paul didn't go to this church. This wasn't Paul's church. Look at all the people that he knew in this church, and it wasn't even his church. And it makes me think that we should know one another more, and we should make sure that we have a true fellowship. So the very last question is, you know, is that something that you're doing? Are you taking the time and investing the time to get to know other people in the church and have that kind of fellowship and to be a support to one another? Have you taken the time to invest that? And I would encourage you to do that, because you'll be blessed by it. You'll really be blessed by it. Hopefully you can know as many people or more than Paul knew it in the Church of Rome, you can know here at this church. Amen? All right, I'm sorry I made you guys laugh so much today. You know, every once in a while. But let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for today. Thank you for this time to be together. Thank you that you instruct us so much through these words, and I pray, Lord, that we can be a church that looks like this, and we can honor you and please you. Thank you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.